Turn with me in your Bibles, please, for our second reading. We'll begin another book, the prophecy of Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 1, verse 1. Hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. In the eighth month, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo the prophet, saying, The Lord hath been sore displeased with your fathers. Therefore say thou unto them, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye unto me, saith the Lord of hosts, and I will turn unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. Be ye not as your fathers, unto whom the former prophets have cried, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Turn ye now from your evil ways and from your evil doings. But they did not hear nor hearken unto me, saith the Lord. Your fathers, where are they? And the prophets, do they live forever? But my words and my statutes, which I command my servants the prophets, did they not take hold of your fathers? And they returned and said, Like as the Lord of hosts thought to do unto us, according to our ways and according to our doings, so hath he dealt with us. Upon the 24th day of the 11th month, which is the month Sibat, in the second year of Darius, came the word of the Lord unto Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, the son of Iddo, the prophet, saying, I saw by night, and behold, a man riding upon a red horse. And he stood among the myrtle trees that were in the bottom, and behind him were there red horses, speckled and white. Then said I, O my Lord, what are these? And the angel that talked with me said unto me, I will show thee what these be. And the man that stood among the myrtle trees answered and said, These are they whom the Lord hath sent to walk to and fro through the earth. And they answered the angel of the Lord that stood among the myrtle trees and said, We have walked to and fro through the earth, and behold, all the earth sitteth still and is at rest. Then the angel of the Lord answered and said, O Lord of hosts, how long wilt thou not have mercy on Jerusalem and on the cities of Judah, against which thou hast had indignation these 80 years? And the Lord answered the angel and talked with me with good words and comfortable words. So the angel that communed with me said unto me, Cry thou, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I am jealous for Jerusalem and for Zion with a great jealousy. And I am very sore displeased with the heathen that are at ease. For I was but a little displeased, and they helped forward the affliction. Therefore, thus saith the Lord, I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built in it, saith the Lord of hosts, and a line shall be stretched forth upon Jerusalem. Cry yet, saying, Thus saith the Lord of hosts, My cities through prosperity shall yet be spread abroad, and the Lord shall yet comfort Zion, and shall yet choose Jerusalem. Then lifted I up mine eyes, and saw, and behold, four horns. And I said unto the angel that talked with me, What be these? And he answered me, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, Israel, and Jerusalem. And the Lord showed me four carpenters. Then said I, What come these to do? And he spake, saying, These are the horns which have scattered Judah, so that no man did lift up his head, but these are come to fray them, to cast out the horns of the Gentiles, which lifted up their horn over the land of Judah to scatter it. May God add his blessing to the reading and to the hearing of his most holy word. Okay, you got it? Nice and clear? All right, so the introduction. Who is the author? The author is Zechariah. His name means Yahweh has remembered, or Yahweh remembers. He is the son of Berechiah, the grandson of Iddo, who was also a prophet. There are several references to him in Scripture. In Ezra 5:1, he is mentioned along with Haggai. We would anticipate that, wouldn't we? Because they are contemporary with one another. I hope you noticed We're still in the second year of Darius, and we're in that latter half of the year, right? So we have the second year, and then we have the 11th month identified and so on. So it's right around the same time that Haggai is prophesying. All right, so there is another, in Nehemiah chapter 12, 1 through 6, we have Iddo and Zechariah mentioned in the same lineage. This Iddo would be early in the return, and then Zechariah at that point would be a young man, and so his ministry may extend some 40 years after the return. Now, there is another Zechariah, and this is what some scholars would call a discrepancy in Scripture. Remember that in Matthew chapter 23, Jesus speaks of an Abel and a Zechariah. You remember that? That the righteous blood from Abel to Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the pillars of the temple, that all of that righteous blood may come upon this generation. Well, interestingly enough, the Zechariah that's mentioned, that is martyred in 2 Chronicles chapter 24, is not called the son of Berechiah. He has a different father. This Zechariah here is called the son of Berechiah. And it is never mentioned of this Zechariah that he is martyred. And so some scholars have said, unbelieving scholars, Jesus made a mistake. Well, we reject that interpretation out of hand. The God of the universe, just doesn't make mistakes. So with that said, then, there are two possible interpretations that preserve the integrity of the Bible. The first is that the Zechariah that is mentioned, and this first one is my view, by the way. The first Zechariah that's mentioned in 2 Chronicles 24, his father really has two names, which was very common for many of the Jews of those days. So he could have been Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, and Zechariah, the son of, the son of Jehoiada. He is identified as the son of Jehoiada in 2 Chronicles 24. But he could have had a second name, Berechiah, and simply there was an understanding in Jesus' day that particular Zechariah also he had a father whose name was Berechiah. Now, it may have been that man, Jehoiada. It may have been a grandfather named Berechiah. In other words, there are lots of possibilities that preserve the integrity of what Christ said, rather than saying that was an oops for Christ. So that's my view, is that the father that is identified in 2 Chronicles 24 is simply, he's identified as Jehoiada, but he has a second name. And so that particular Zechariah is still known as the son of Berechiah. The other option is posited by another believing scholar, Dr. Gleason Archer. You know Dr. Archer. I mentioned him quite a bit with Old Testament introduction because he is so good. And what Dr. Archer says is that, no, it's not that. What it is that the record of this Zechariah, the son of Berechiah in the text here, being martyred is simply not recorded in Scripture. And Jesus simply references it in Matthew chapter 23, and it was a well-known, it was a notorious misdeed on the part of the people in Zechariah's day. And so when Jesus says, Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom he slew between the pillars of the temple, everybody knows what he's talking about, because it was common knowledge among them. You see, those two interpretations do what? Well, they preserve the integrity of the biblical text. So either one of those, whichever one you want to pick, is okay with me. I don't really have any zeal one way or the other, as long as we preserve the integrity of the Scriptures and we refuse the interpretation that says Jesus oopsed, because Jesus doesn't oops. So we have no further information concerning Zechariah's personal career except the reference in Matthew 23:35, which seems to indicate that he was martyred by mob action in the temple grounds, since the Zechariah that Christ mentioned is said to be the son of Berechiah rather than Jehoiada, who, however, met his end in a like manner back in the days of King Joash, according to 2 Chronicles 24. See, that's Dr. Archer's explanation. I will only say at this point that it is necessary for us to do this kind of work because the critics are still chirping, aren't they? Even today. As a matter of fact, especially today. So, the date of the prophecy, it is given the 8th month of the 2nd year of Darius and the 11th month also. But then in chapters 9 through 14, perhaps much later than that, as many as 40 to 45 years later than that. So we have Zechariah as a post-exilic prophet prophesying around the time of the return of the exiles and the building of the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem and beyond. The purpose and theme of the prophecy is as a comfort for the people of God, as a prophetic opening of the days of Messiah. And then the outline, really just three sections, the visions of the night, chapters 1 through 6, the question about fasting, chapter 7, and then the future of the world powers and the coming of the kingdom of Messiah, chapters 8 through the end. That's the outline of Dr. Young. All right, so let's dive into the text then, and we'll be brief, I pray. In the first section, I have that as verses 1 through 6. It speaks of the unerring word of the Lord, that the Lord will do what he says. He announces the displeasure that he had with their fathers. Now we might reply, well, yeah, that's obvious, right? They had been in captivity. Their city was destroyed. Their temple was in ruins, and the Lord had been displeased with their fathers. But he does not leave it there. He sends also a word of comfort and hope. He calls upon them to turn unto the Lord, and he adds his gracious promise, and I will turn unto you. Remember that this is not a meritorious turning on the part of the Lord, right? If you'll just turn to me, then I will turn to you. From God's side, we know what that looks like because in other places of Scripture, he's opened that. He has told us that there is no turning unto him unless first he turns us. How does the Apostle John put it? We love him because he first loved us. Not he loves us because we first loved him. That would be merit. And so, from our side, the Lord says, turn unto me. And so the Lord commands us to turn unto him with a promise and encouragement to that duty that he will turn to us. So often, the Lord says, if you will do this, then I will bless you. Let us understand that in the doing of it, we are still guilty. Because in that turning that we turn, in that repentance that we repent, in that forgiveness that we seek, in that seeking, we are still guilty. We are still culpable because none of those things are as they should be. But the Lord encourages us to even such imperfect action that he would receive us graciously. And in the commandment to turn is very often carried with it the power and the grace to turn, right? That's how the Lord works it. All right, so then he exhorts them not to be like their fathers who would not hear. The prophets were sent to them, but they refused to hear. And then he asks this difficult but pointed and necessary question, where are your fathers? Ooh. Well, that's a little sensitive, Lord. They were taken to captivity, many of them slain with the sword. Are you trying to make us feel bad? No. No. But he is trying to help us to understand the end of disobedience. Where are your fathers, he says. Why did they go into captivity? Why did they perish by the sword? Because they refused to hearken to the Lord. But then the Lord says this, where are the prophets? Where are the prophets? And here I agree with Calvin and with Lang that he's talking about false prophets, those who prophesied against God's word. Where are they? They're also gone. These are the fruits of turning away from God's word. And so then he says that it was the word that took hold of their fathers, such that the Lord did exactly as he said he would do. Listen, brothers and sisters, it is easy to dismiss men. It is easy to dismiss preachers. It is easy to dismiss teachers. But God's word must not be dismissed. It must not be dismissed. And so he speaks of the word of God, the scriptures and all their beauty, power, meaning, and authority. And it is in that way that he speaks. And so in that case, then, we would do well to hear the voice of the Lord in those words and obey, because it is those words that will take hold of us, whether they take hold of us for the sake of obedience or they take hold of us for the sake of judgment. All right, then in verses 7 through 17, we have a wonderful statement of the grace of God, the date. And once again, it's around the same time Haggai is preaching. Here's the 11th month. Remember, Haggai was from the 6th to the 9th month. And here we have him beginning in the 8th, and now he's in the 11th month. So all of these prophecies are coming pretty much rapid fire to the people of Israel. They are being encouraged, Judah is, by this prophetic preaching. All right, so this is the beginning of the section of the night visions and runs through chapter 6. And this is the vision of the horses. And the horses are in the bottom. And the bottom has the myrtle trees. And what does it all mean? Yeah, it's really kind of obscure, but not so very obscure. So first of all, the horses have riders. All of the horses have riders. But it is not the riders that are significant in the vision. And remember, we want to look for those things that are significant. It's the color of the horses that are significant. The riders, they're not even significant. It's the color of the horses that the prophet wants us to notice. First of all, red. We have a red horse. That's war and bloodshed. We have a speckled or bay horse. That is pestilence and famine and want. And then we have a white horse of regal glory. And that is, of course, victory. And so this troop of men upon horses represents the three strategies or methods by which the Lord has effected a large peace over the whole known world of this time. A very large peace over the world of this time. Babylon has already gone out, has been defeated by Persia, and now under the iron fist of Persia, the land lies largely at rest, the ancient Near East. Of course, it's awaiting for the rise of the rough goat out of Greece, isn't it? But not yet. Not yet. Before the rough goat rises, before Alexander will come screaming across the desert, before then, the world is largely at peace. And so this cavalry then meets the angel of the Lord in the bottom. That is, down at the very bottom of the valley where the creek is, in the lowest portion among the myrtle trees. And this is the angel of the Lord. It's a picture of the angel of the Lord among his people who have been at this point humbled. They are in the bottom. They are represented, however, by the myrtle trees, those lovely, wonderful, and pleasant trees that the Lord often uses to represent blessing and the blessing of his people. And so it is at this time when the Lord, through war, through pestilence and famine, and then through the conquering of a king, has put a large peace over the ancient Near East under the iron fist of Cyrus and his successors. Then he shows that the angel of the Lord is present. Although his people are humbled, they're in the bottom. These myrtle trees, they are still beautiful to the Lord, even though humbled and in the lowest portion of the low. And then this leader upon the horse speaks to the angel of the Lord and gives his report. The angel of the Lord, where is he? He stands among the myrtles. That is, he is with his people in their lowest estate. And the angel of the Lord then intercedes for the holy people and asks the Lord for mercy for them, and an end to the destruction of their 70-year captivity. And the answer of the Lord to the angel of the Lord, Zechariah tells us, he answers with good words, comfortable words. That yes, it is a time for a respite from judgment. Yes, it is a time when the people of God will be gathered and not scattered. Yes, it is a time for building up and not for tearing down. Yes, it is a time for them to rise up out of the bottoms. And the angel that communed with the prophet has a word for him to be proclaimed. And Yahweh declares, I am jealous for Zion. It's a great word, isn't it? Very comfortable word. I am displeased with the heathen that are at ease, who took advantage of my people even though I had sent them. I am returned to Jerusalem with mercies. My house shall be built. My line shall be drawn over Jerusalem. The measuring line not of judgment, but of planning and of building. And then prosperity, the land of Yahweh's comfort and choosing. This is the future of Jerusalem. And so it is a comforting word that we have here in Zechariah chapter 1. And of course, the Lord is not just speaking of that city and the rebuilding there, because the prophecy of Zechariah as it extends is a wonderful prophecy of the days of Messiah, which we'll get to chapter by chapter. The final section in verses 18 through, 20, I guess, or 21. The horns and the craftsmen. Another difficult section, I think. Faithful commentators are divided as to the meaning of the horns. Some would say that the horns are four successive kingdoms. Of course, a horn in Scripture is the sign of force or power. Force or power. And so that would be perhaps four nations that have had their way with Jerusalem and Judah. Some commentators take that view. My view, along with some other commentators, is that Judah has been plagued, has been besieged by strong enemies from the four corners of the earth, north, south, east, and west. Babylon and Assyria in the north, Philistia, Tyre in the west, Egypt and Ethiopia in the south, Ammon and Moab in the east, as we heard back in the prophecy of Zephaniah. And so we have then the four enemies rising up from the four corners of the world, all converging upon Jerusalem, such that it seems that she cannot catch a break. From every corner of the earth, she is plagued. But then the Lord says, but I'm raising up carpenters. Carpenters? You know, we've only just begun? No, not those kind of carpenters. The word is craftsman, literally, in the Hebrew. Craftsman. So it could be any kind of worker in any kind of material. Metal, wood, doesn't matter. Gem. Any kind of artisan. The Lord is raising up craftsmen or artisans. And what are they doing? They are fraying away. Fraying away. In other words, they are putting those four corners to fright, that they leave Jerusalem alone. And who are the artisans? It's really hard to know. I don't have an answer for you. It is simply deliverers that the Lord has raised up, such that the nations understand that they should afflict Jerusalem no more at this time. And so there is a peace that settles down over Jerusalem and Judah, this large Pax Media, if you will, right, from the Median kingdom. And from those days, we will have again the building of the city, and the four corners of the earth will no longer afflict her. And that's the end of chapter 1.